This morning, God's Word comes to us from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 13 and read through verse 21. Luke 12, beginning at verse 13, what we hear now is God's Word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And then he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 54 in the back section. Page 54 and 55, this is Lord's Day 42. And this morning I will read the questions. You may respond with the answers from Lord's Day 42. From the bottom of page 54, question 110. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? What does God require of you in this commandment?
That I do whatever
I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Well, it is no secret that we live in difficult economic times. You can watch the fluctuations on the stock market. You can see the layoffs taking place in various places of business. We live in difficult economic times. And so perhaps a sermon title like we have this morning seems a bit out of character with the way we live, being truly rich. We're going to talk this morning, children, about being rich. Now, I have to confess, I was tempted to take an ad out on KDCR this past week saying, "Come to the URC and find out how to be truly rich." But that might be a bit of bait and switch, so I didn't want to go through with that. We're going to talk about being truly rich. Often we think of riches in terms of just the things that we have and how much can we acquire. But as we have seen in our viewing of the commandments, and this morning the commandment, "You shall not steal," there is a broad application to that, not just that we don't take things from other people. It has to do, being truly rich, has to do with how we acquire things, how we hold on to things, and how we use the things that we have. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Being truly rich with our possessions isn't just how much can you possess, but it deals with how we get the things we have, how we hold the things we have,
and how we use the things we have. And make no mistake, when we talk about our material, physical possessions, this is a part of our spiritual life. The way that we get and hold and use the things we have is a direct reflection of our relationship with God. We sometimes like to divide things up in our life. I have my spiritual life, which deals with spiritual matters, and then there's everything else. And so my home and property I might have and my car and all those things that I say I own, that's really separate from my spirituality. But they are intimately connected. The way that we get and hold and use what we have flows from who we are spiritually, flows from our relationship with God. Jesus in Luke 12 tells a parable about a certain man who had a lot and wanted more. And from that parable, we will be instructed in how we might properly honor God, particularly with relationship to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Not stealing deals with how we get things, our acquisition. The commandment says that God, He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which are punishable by law. And certainly that's the most surface reading of the command. You shall not steal means just that, children. You may not steal. Theft or robbery, which are punishable by law. This links the command with commandment 6 earlier about being properly submissive to all authorities over us. We are to properly honor God, honor His authority, and we do that by not breaking the law. But there are more things beyond those matters which are punishable by law. At the time the catechism were written, there was obviously laws against theft and robbery. But there were other ways of stealing. And we read some of them here. Inaccurate measurement of weight or size or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest. There was not, back in the time the confession was written, a department of weights and standards. Okay, there was no governmental oversight to some of these measurements. And so you could do things that were not technically illegal, but were still wrong. They were still ways of trying to get things, ways that were forbidden by God. That's something of the question that this man comes to Jesus with in Luke 12. He comes to Jesus, a certain man in the crowd, and says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, there were rules in place. He could have gone to the court to have that taken care of. His question is not so much, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." He comes to Jesus wanting more than he should legally get. That's why he goes to Jesus, not the courts. He's hoping that Jesus will somehow say, look, you should get more than you deserve. That's the question he's asking. And so Jesus answered, "Who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This man wanted more than that which was his due. He wanted to get something for nothing. And I think we have to confess, sometimes we might call that the American way. Trying to get something for nothing when it comes to our possessions. Beware, Jesus says. Be on guard. Our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. To acquire the things that we have, to get the things that we have, should not be looking for a way to get something for nothing, but should recognize God gives us work. God gives us labor. This is His means to provide for us. We often think of work as a curse, something we have to do. But work is a blessing for us.
Just ask anyone who's been out of work. Oh, that may sound good to us to have time off, to be free to do what we want, but very, very quickly that becomes a burdensome lifestyle. Work is not a curse. It's a blessing. Already back in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, Adam was given work to do, to tend and to keep the garden. Work is not a post-fall development, not a part of the curse. It was part of God's intention for man. Now it became more difficult with the fall. And then the thorns and thistles sprung up. But work itself is part of what it means to be in the image of God, to be His children. We are called to do our work. That's reflected also in the fourth commandment. How does that commandment speak? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Oh, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, but we don't truly enjoy the blessing of that rest unless we have worked those 6 days. God calls us to faithful, hard, obedient work. So we should not spend ourselves, not do everything we can to avoid work, to do as little as possible, to see it as a necessary burden, but to take the opportunity to use the various gifts, the various talents, the various places God has placed you to work for Him. This is how we are to acquire the things that we get. Not trying to get something for nothing. Not trying to do the bare minimum and just get by. But to work hard to acquire what God has given to us. That's His method of providing for us. We shouldn't sit back and wait for things to fall from heaven. But to use the means God has given. Whatever that work might be, whatever place God has called you to, use the gifts and use the talents. And this is how we acquire the things that we get. The man wanted something for nothing. Jesus warned him that your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And then He tells a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." The problem with this man in the parable doesn't seem so much it was a problem of how he got the things, because it seems he was working. Either he was working or he had people working for them, because he had this land which produced plentifully. The problem this man had in the parable was how he held the things that he had. How he possessed the gifts of God. And his sole purpose, it seems, was to hold things as a benefit for himself. Notice how many times he says, "I," as Jesus tells this parable. The man thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And I will store up my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Now eat and drink and be merry." He worked only for his own benefit. He worked only for himself. And he hoarded everything he got simply for number one. He was looking out for himself. He focused on no one else, on nothing else, but on his own interests and his own desires. And even at that, his desire to hold things so tightly couldn't allow him to properly see what he already had. What does the parable say, children? The man has this great, plentiful crop. And he says, "What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crop." I've got nowhere to store my crop. "Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the barns that I already have and build bigger ones." He had some place to store his crop. He had the barns already in his possession. But his desire to hold and to possess and to think only of himself couldn't allow him to see the blessing he already had. That his desire for more and more and more blinded him to the possessions God had already given him. His desire for more was insatiable. It'd be sort of like one of the commentators that I read likened it to drinking salt water. When you're thirsty, when you're parched, you're willing to drink anything, and all you have is salt water, and you drink it, but the salt in the water makes you need more and more and more and more. The man was consumed with desire for his own self-interest. I have no place to store my crops. We might smile at that. The man has these large barns and says, I've got nowhere to put anything. But how many times when we are getting ready for church, when we are getting ready to go out, do we go to our closet, we look at all the clothes, and what do we say? I've got nothing to wear. It's so easy for us to miss all the blessings God has given because we have this insatiable desire to hold things so tightly, and we can't see all of God's goodness. The corrective to this unhealthy possession is to reflect upon the fact that all of it comes from God. Yes, He gives us the means to acquire it. He gives us work to do. But everything that we have comes from Him. What did we read in Psalm 24 earlier this morning? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who dwell in it. God is the one who owns everything. And even the parable reflects this just almost as a hint in verse 16. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. It doesn't say the rich man profited. The land produced. God is the giver of all good gifts. And we are called as those not to possess tightly, but as we just sang in the Psalter, to be stewards of the gifts God has given. What's a steward, kids? A steward is someone who doesn't really own what they have. They just care for it. Imagine maybe I had a special, like my diploma. I have a diploma on my wall from Westminster Seminary. And I said to one of you kids, I'd like you to take care of this for me. You can take it. You can hang it on your wall. You can pretend it says your name on it, okay? I'm going to give this to you to take care of. It's not yours. You can use it. You can put it on your wall. But it's given to you to take care of. You're a steward of the gift. That's what we are of all the things we have. There is nothing that I can claim to be my own. We are simply stewards of the gifts God has given to us. And He says, use the gifts. Use the things I've given to you. It's okay. It's all right. You may hold these things, but hold them not tightly as your own. Hold them as a gift. As something to be taken care of. As something to be treasured, as something to be used in the service of God. Being truly rich has not to do with so much the things that we get. It has to do not with necessarily even how we hold these things, but has to do with how we use the gifts of God. We may not waste all the blessings God has given to us. Our confession says, in addition, He forbids all greed and the pointless squandering of His gifts. Pointless squandering. God blesses us with what we need. How do we use it? How do we utilize the gifts given to us? We may not waste them. We may not pointlessly squander them. Whether those be the physical gifts that He gives, and God does bless us with physical gifts. He gives us money. He gives us things that we are to use for Him. But the commandment, as we've seen with all the commandments, has a broader scope. It goes beyond simply things. It includes abilities. It includes gifts that we have. We may not pointlessly squander the abilities God has given to us. We are stewards of them. Young people, when you are in school and you have a project to do, do you do it to your best of your ability? Or do you do it just to get by? We may not pointlessly squander the gifts. If God gives you the ability to produce a project or a paper or whatever it might be, that is wonderful. And you do enough just to get by. We are being bad stewards of the gifts God has given. I hope that you Dort students are taking a variety of classes so you can see where your particular gifts and talents lie. Now, we're not all talented in all areas. And if you do your best and you still end up with a so-so grade, okay, you know, that's not where my talents lie. But if you find that niche where you belong and where you can flourish, then to hold back and to say, well, I'll do just the bare minimum. We're not using the gifts to the fullest of our ability. Using our talents, our gifts, our abilities for the sake of God and for the benefit of others around us. And that has to do both with the gifts and talents God's given to us, but also with the financial means God has given to us. He calls us to use what He gives us for the benefit of others. Now, that can be done in a variety of ways. But certainly, the most basic of ways in which we take the physical blessings that we have and use them for the benefit of others has to do with our giving that we do in church. Giving, the offering, is a part of our worship service. Now, I know that some churches try to downplay the offering. In fact, I've seen churches where they'll put in the bulletin, the offering is only for the members. If you're visiting with us this morning, don't feel like you have to give anything. Well, that's the same as saying, the songs are only for the members. Don't feel like you have to sing. The message is only for the members. Don't feel like you have to listen. Being able to give is an act of worship. It is not a break in the service. It's not a time to pull out the bulletin and read it once again and see what's coming up this week. But that is a time to reflect upon God and His blessing. And to thankfully then offer a gift back unto God as a part of our worship. And I remind you of that which you already know so well. God gives us everything. But He doesn't ask us to give back everything. God asks us to give but a portion of all that He's given to us. God developed a system already in the Old Testament whereby people would give back a portion of all that they had been given. Some people say, well, how much should I give back to God? How much should I give? Well, God's given us a proportion. God has a practice that we call tithing, giving a tenth of all that we have back to Him. That practice of tithing began in the Old Testament. It is never done away with in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus commends tithing in the New Testament as a good practice.
God has given us this plan of proportional giving to help us to know how we should give back to Him. He gave us everything. We should give it all back. But he says, I will let you keep 90% of everything I've given to you for yourself and for the service of others, but this 10% you give directly back to me. And that practice of tithing, I encourage us, particularly us who are parents, to teach that to our children when they're young. Now, kids, maybe your mom and dad give you an allowance. I'm sure it's a bigger allowance than the Reverend Niemeyer gives to his kids, because I'm pretty cheap. But imagine your mom and dad were not cheap like me, and they actually gave you a good allowance. Maybe a quarter a week. Oh, my goodness, okay. Imagine your parents gave you a quarter a week, kids. And then after a month, in 4 weeks, you'd have a dollar. Well, then after that month, you would take one-tenth, a dime, of that dollar and put it in the offering plate yourself. It would be giving from what God has given to you through your parents. And I say, I encourage you children to start that when you're very young. Because it's not so hard to give God a dime out of a dollar. But if God chooses to bless you, if God chooses to bless you abundantly, the rich man's land produced plentifully. If you have that plan in place that I am going to regularly give proportionally to God, then whether He gives you a dollar in a month, or whether He gives you $100 in a month, or $10,000 in a month, we still give proportionally. The trouble is, when we make more, we tend to look at how much we're giving away, not how much God allows us to keep. He says, you take 90%. That's better than the government gives us, okay? They take 15.3%. God says, you keep 90% for your use, for the care of those around you, but only 10%. Do I ask you to give back to me? That's the practice, the biblical practice of tithing and giving, a practice that I commend to you as well. I commend to you college students. I know you don't have any money. I know you're in debt. But God still does provide for you. You're getting some type of support, some type of paycheck, whether that be through work study or through other work that you're doing. Continue to honor God with your giving, with the way that you use the gifts that He gives to you. It's something of a paradox that to be rich is to give. To be rich is to take what God has blessed us with and as stewards to use that properly for Him. And the more that God gives us, the more we desire to give back to Him. Our riches are not in what we have. Our true riches are found in what we can give away. A paradox. But I guess it shouldn't surprise us that there's a paradox in giving. Because it is because of the paradox of giving that we have any hope at all for salvation. Jesus Christ was rich. He had the fullness of God. And yet He emptied Himself. He gave up His riches that we who were poor, destitute, broke, could have the blessing of God. He gave of His riches that we who had nothing might receive the blessing. Jesus would not hoard or hold to Himself the salvation He came to bring, but He would come and give it liberally, abundantly, to each and every one of His people. Oh, there is a paradox in giving, but it's a paradox that is rooted in God and His gift of salvation Himself, that we who had nothing now have everything
because of the sake of Christ. And it is that glorious gift that motivates our giving. It is that glorious gift that recognizes God gave up His own Son. Christ gave up His very life that we might have life. It is that gift that motivates us to give of all that God has blessed us with. You shall not steal. No outright theft or robbery punishable by law. No cheating or swindling our neighbor by illegitimate schemes. But having, holding, and using the gifts of God for His honor, for His glory. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we are ever mindful of Your blessings. We are thankful for every gift You have given to us, whether much or whether little. You have provided what we have, and we thank You and praise You for that. We ask, O God, that You would help us to avail ourselves of the opportunities for work that You give to us. May we do those for Your honor and for Your glory. May we hold the things that we have, not in a self-serving way, but as stewards. As stewards who are given the gifts and called to use them for Your honor and glory. Lord God, make us thankful, make us liberal, make us joyful in our giving, that we can, with true thanksgiving and gratitude, give back to You from all that You have given to us, for You have provided so much. May it be, O God, that the giving that we do with our money be but the tip of the iceberg. That it be but a one expression of our giving to You. Use our hearts, use our minds, use our talents, use our abilities, O God, in a way that brings honor and glory to You and serves Your people. We ask that You would hear our prayer, for we do offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.